Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We are going to be in the Gospel of John in chapter 6 today. John chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 22. The day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And when they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Let's bow and ask God to bless our time. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence and we're gathered together here in your name. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, take our thoughts and our minds and our attention and help us just to filter out all the other things that are going on in life right now and help us to hear what your word has to say. Give me the words to speak, Lord, that would honor your word, and Lord, that you would help me to speak only that which is truth. And I pray that you would bless this time. We put it into your hands, Lord, and we ask that you would move as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An incredible miracle had been done in this chapter. We're not going to go back and read it. It's a rather long chapter, but you can go back and read chapter 6 for yourself. And this is the incredible miracle of Jesus feeding the multitude out of just a little bit of food. And he multiplied this food by an obvious miracle. And it was pretty incredible how he had thousands of people. And he had just a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish, and he passed those out to the multitude and fed every single one, plus had leftovers after the miracle had been done. And you got to admit, that's a pretty incredible miracle. This isn't something that somebody like Benny Hinn is not going to be able to duplicate, you know. This is not sleight of hand, you know. People actually had food in their bellies, and it was an amazing thing. It was amazing, too, in the fact that the Lord had compassion on these hungry people. And I don't think it was necessarily just for the fact that he fed the hungry, because there were a lot of other people in the world that are hungry that Jesus never fed. There are a lot of people in the world that are sick that Jesus never healed. He does everything for a reason. He's calculated in what he does. And so it was obvious then, and by the way that he talks about this miracle in this passage right here, you're gonna see and understand he did it for a reason. And this miracle was so that men would believe on him. That's why he gave it, was so that people could see his power and understand that he is the creator and he has power over creation. Amen. And that he can demonstrate that power anytime he so chooses, and that men ought to see that and understand that and respond to him. Amen. And in fact, in verse 14, it says, And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is a truth of that prophet that should come into the world. And so there were men that were convinced, and that was the objective, was that you would be convinced. However, in this passage right here, I want to concentrate not on the miracle that he did, but on Jesus' response to their seeking him. Because after the miracle, after everybody had eaten, then Jesus took his disciples, went across the sea, and went to the other side, and he was in a place called Capernaum, and he was there with his disciples. And when the smoke had cleared, the people that had eaten realized that Jesus had disappeared, and his disciples had disappeared. And they said, man, where did he go? And so they got into boats, and they got out there on that lake or the sea or whatever that little body of water is, and they went to the other side. And it says there in in verse 24, it says that they were seeking for Jesus. Ordinarily, that'd be a good thing. That'd be a good thing that men seek Jesus. And of course, that's our whole message, is that you would seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you would think on the outward, it's a good thing. These guys are taking their time and their energy. I'm sure they had other things to do. I'm sure they had places to go. And they got into ships and went to the other side, and they were trying to find Jesus. And they did. They found him. And they showed up again. And then Jesus, his response was, you're not seeking me because you saw the miracles. You're seeking me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. He was giving a response that you're not looking for me because you really want me. You want my bread. You want what I can give. And here's the crux to the message. What is it that you're looking for from Jesus Christ? What are you really seeking? Because motives are important. Jesus knows our motives, and they didn't have to tell him a thing. He already knew when they showed up that you really don't want me. You want my food. You want me to do another miracle, and you want me to give you something. And he derides him. He said, you saw the miracles and you didn't believe those miracles. You just want a free meal. And it's amazing. That's kind of our natural tendency. People get all excited when there's something free. You know, you get all excited. And I saw a courtesy van for one of the major dealerships. And on the back, it said, we have fresh chocolate chip cookies every day. Dude, now that I know that, I'm going to buy a Lexus, man. Get a free chocolate chip cookie, man. But isn't that our tendency? We like to have free stuff. We don't care what it is. One of the office staff came from a little trade deal at one of our vendors and came back, and she had bags and she had, you know, little sunglasses with emblems, and she had little cozies, you know, and all kinds of junk, you know. And I'm like, what are we going to do with all this? She said, I don't know, but it was free. And so she took it. She got it. And that's kind of our tendency. The thing is that we treat Jesus not for what he is or who he is, but what he can give us. Amen. And that can be a real, real bad thing, depending on what you're seeking him for. Yeah. There's a lot of people that are seeking Jesus for all kinds of reasons. In the passage here, they were seeking him for what they could be fed. And of course, that's the tendency of a lot of people. They're interested in God as long as God can give them something. Hey, man, I'm interested in God. If God can improve my health, man, why would I not want to seek him? If God can make me rich, why would I not want to seek him? You know, if God can improve my situation, why would I not seek him? And part of it is the mistake of people that preach Jesus. And you got to lay some of the blame there, because there's a lot of people that preach Jesus Christ as the answer to your problems. Do you realize that you could come to Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior and still have problems? Yes. He's not a panacea. He's not the one thing that just smooths out everything. Look, if your marriage was in trouble before you got saved, your marriage might still be in trouble after you got saved. If you were sick before you got saved, you might still be sick after you get saved. If you were poor before you called on the Lord, you might still be poor after you call on the Lord. You see, people misunderstand what Jesus Christ is all about. And so that's what he identified, this particular problem. And he said, look, you're not seeking me because you saw a miracle and was convinced that I'm the Son of God. Of course, I'm putting little words in there to expand it. But you're seeking me because your bellies were filled. So I want to talk to this morning about poor motivations for seeking the Lord Jesus. You would think that as long as somebody's seeking the Lord, it wouldn't matter why. You just want them to seek him. And yet, Jesus Christ is very clear that he wants you to seek him for the right reasons. I'll give you the first one. And by the way, when I give these reasons for seeking the Lord Jesus, people also use that as an excuse why they don't want to have anything to do with him, because maybe they don't receive this thing. And some people, they follow him, and part of it is the fault of some modern churches today. They follow him for an emotional experience. I'm all for emotion. Wish I had more of it. You know, Paul, he shed tears. I warn everybody night and day with tears. It's obvious that Paul was an emotional human being and that he had obvious, real, heartfelt compassion, and he had these emotions. So I don't want to just dictate it and turn us into robots, because God did give us emotion. Amen. But listen, if you're seeking God for an emotional experience, then you're going to be disappointed. And then you might lay the blame at Jesus and say, you know what, I'm not going to come to him because I really didn't feel anything. Some of us are naturally emotional. Some of us, man, you just you cry at the drop of a hat, and, you know, everything is just so, I don't know, so emotional. You're just into everything. And some people, they just feel the Lord. You know, oh man, my spirit is on fire, you know. And some people, I sometimes get jealous people that are emotional like that, because I'm kind of more, you know, more even, you know. I never get real super down, but then I don't get real super high. I'm just kind of there in the middle, you know. And I'm not, you know, there's some that will dance from the pulpit, you know. I won't. If I knew how, I might. The only thing I know how to do is a Texas two-step, and that's not appropriate for the pulpit, I don't think. But here's the thing. If you're seeking him for an emotional response, you might be disappointed in Jesus Christ. And you might use that as an excuse not to have anything to do with him. Emotions are nice, but he's not here for the purpose of keeping you high all day. You got to realize that if you feel him or don't feel him, that is not the standard by which to judge him. Here's several things. Emotions, they don't last. So the weakness of an emotional excuse is that they don't last. I won't take the time, but in Matthew in chapter 13 and verse 20, when it's talking about different types of seed, there is one type of seed, one type of heart that receives the word of God, and they receive it with joy. But the earth is real shallow, you know, there's not any depth. So it doesn't get down into truth. It's just real shallow, real superficial. And so for a while, they look really good. Man, they're excited about the Lord. They're happy about the Lord. And then when some tribulation comes, they're offended, they're weak, and they just wither and they die away. That's the danger of hinging your faith on your emotions, is that it's shallow. It's not depth. You're going to feel great one day and you're going to feel like a sorry loser the next day. How is it that that emotion then changes truth? It doesn't change truth. And so you've got to base yourself in truth. That's the danger, that emotions, they don't last. So because emotions don't last, you might get real emotional on a Sunday morning, and really, really feel like God is touching you. But very few people have those same emotions on Monday morning when they're getting ready for work. You know, all of a sudden you're not oozing with most people. They're just getting ready for work. It's just the normal routine of the day. I'm telling you, don't base your faith on emotions, and don't seek Jesus Christ just simply for how he can make you feel. I remember the first couple of times I was here in this church, I felt terrible. I did not feel good. I think one of the first sermons I heard when I came to this church, one of the first Sundays was Brent Riggs. I think it went like an hour and 20 minutes, something like that. But oh man, did he rake us over the coal, this and that and sin and you need to repent and all this stuff. I didn't go out of there feeling high. I went out there feeling low. And I'll tell you why, is because I was lost. Hey, sometimes church ought to make you feel bad.
Yeah, amen.
Feeling bad is a good thing. We're trying to get rid of guilt. Sometimes guilt is a good thing to feel. But by Monday morning, bad feeling gone, back to the routine, back to the grind. Listen, it's much better to base yourself in truth. Emotions are not a gauge for truth. Emotions can leave you victim to spiritual manipulation. There are manipulators out there. There are public speakers out there that are masters at playing with your heart. There are marketers out there that are masters at moving you to decision. They will put an advertisement on TV and you will feel like you need something that you didn't even know existed before. They will separate you from your money by showing some poor shaking little dog out there. I saw a thing out there. They were trying to raise money for some dog shelter or something, and they had this pooch, and he was in the middle of the road, huddled like this, and he was shaking, and it was raining. I'm sorry, but it seems to me that the animal kingdom would teach this young pup that you can get out of the rain. You don't have to sit in the middle of the road. You can go under shelter somewhere, I don't know. Maybe that dog deserved to die. I don't know. Maybe. But oh, they play with your emotions. And I'm telling you something. Your emotions are not going to last. They're going to be here one day, down the next. Don't judge Jesus Christ based on how you feel. Judge him based on the truth.
Amen.
On what he says. Because if I'm feeling good one day, what he says is still the same. If I'm feeling bad one day, what he says is still the same. But some people, they'll take that as and maybe you bailed out on God, or you don't want anything to do with him because you just don't feel him. I just don't feel like he's walking with me. He just feels so far away. You know what? You need to grow up and trust him based on his word.
Amen.
Whether you feel him today or don't feel him today, it doesn't make any difference. Some people, they follow him for economically. That's a real poor motivator. That's a real poor, motive for following Jesus Christ. Did you realize that he is not in existence to provide you with toys? He's not Santa Claus. He's not giving you things. Oh, maybe he'll give you things. But anything that he gives you is not because you deserved it. But he's not here for that. It's amazing how many people, they'll pack a church. There's a guy, I don't remember what his name is, but he's in Houston, and he has this incredible church. And he has, and it's been, he's had interviews, so he has specifically stated that this is his way of doing business, that he is going to downplay sin, that he's going to downplay these things, and he is going to play up all the other stuff. And so, man, if I'm broke and I don't have a good job and I want a good job and I don't want to be broke, and somebody comes and tells me, look, if you only follow Jesus and you give your life to him, he'll make you prosperous and happy. So what is my response? My response is going to be, I'm going to seek him. So you see, for Jesus. And then what happens when he doesn't give you your money? What happens when you get sucked into this lie and then you follow him and you're not happy and you're not prosperous and you're not healthy? Then what are you going to do? You're going to get mad at him. You're going to blame him for not coming through for you, and you're going to bail out on him. That's sad, because you're going to miss the greatest thing that Jesus Christ ever did for the world. You're going to miss his offer of the forgiveness of sins, which we're going to talk about. Look, if you're saying prayer doesn't work because I asked God for something and he didn't give it to me, why don't you grow up and why don't you look at things in a mature way? And why don't you understand that Jesus Christ is not here for your financial profit?
Amen.
Now, there's another reason. Some people, they get to seeking God because they want to avoid some circumstances. I want you to look at a verse with me. I said circumstances. I meant consequences. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 in verse 10. Back up to verse 8, we'll read the context. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So what was the point? The point was is that some people follow him in order to try to escape the consequences of their actions. I remember a young man one time, and I had been dealing with him and talking with him for several months, you know, back and forth, went to visit him a few times, called me up out of the blue, and he says, look, I have got to meet with you. I have got to talk to you. I said, man, great. This is an answer to prayer. Met him at Jim's. We sat for talking, and he says, man, I need God. I need this. I need that. And I was like, man, what's the sudden enthusiasm in seeking the Lord Jesus? And it turned out that he had just committed a major crime, and he had not yet been arrested for it, but he had already been identified, and it looked like he was going to be going to jail, and it looked like the penalties were pretty stiff. He was really interested in what he could do, what Jesus Christ could do in his situation. I'm sure he wanted me to say, hey, look, man, just give your life to Jesus. He'll render a non-guilty verdict for you. You'll be out. You'll be free. You'll be able to serve the Lord. You know, I can see it in my mind. You're going to go on and you're going to learn your lesson. But I had to tell him, I said, look, it looks like you're going to be going to jail. Well, maybe a jail ministry might be more appropriate if you're really serious about serving the Lord. He didn't like it. He wasn't sorry because he committed an act that offended God and was illegal on this earth. He was sorry because he got caught.
Yeah.
And that's why a lot of people, they seek the Lord. They seek the Lord because all of a sudden they're facing the consequences of their actions.
That's right.
Amen.
And that's a poor motive to seek the Lord, because he's not going to deliver you from the consequences. Now, true, you give your life to God, he can clean a lot of things up. There's no doubt. You give your life to God, you start making better decisions, you sow good things, you begin to reap good things, you know. Things do change. But listen, he's not here to get you out of the consequences of your actions. He's not here to reverse your bad decisions. Sorry. I wish it were true. I wish he could just clean things up. But listen, if you've been a jerk for the last 10 years and have made a mess of your life, it's not going to clean up tomorrow. And that's not even your biggest need. Your biggest need is not that you get your life cleaned up. Your biggest need is you're going to need forgiveness for your sins for eternity. You're going to need the Lord for a lot of different reasons. Look, there is a godly sorrow that works repentance, that actually makes you change the way you think about yourself. You accept the consequences of your actions, just like the thief on the cross. He says, we indeed justly.
Yes, yeah.
We indeed justly. We deserve to be here. But this man, he hasn't done anything amiss. Listen, you got to change your ways. You're seeking God because you want him to get you out of your troubles. Sorry. That's a poor motive for seeking God. In this passage right here, he did an incredible miracle. And so the proper response towards seeing a miracle is that you believe him. And so he commends those that actually saw and believed. But if you look back over in that passage in John chapter 6, in verse 36, he also identifies another group. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. You saw me. You saw what I did. And you still didn't believe. Do you realize that miracles don't necessarily convince anybody?
That's true.
Hey, even the devil can do miracles. Yeah. Old Pharaoh, he's saying, what? You turn a pole into a snake? I got my magicians can do that. You know, and miracles, they can actually be misleading. He says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed.
Amen. Right.
There are some people that look for a sign in a miracle. And they want to see a sign. And they asked him, they said, Lord, show us a sign. Not because they wanted him to demonstrate his mastery over the universe. They wanted to see something. They wanted to be convinced. And there are people today that will not come to Jesus because they feel like he hasn't given them proof. Sometimes we just wish that we could do miracles. When you're out on the street and everybody is just indifferent, you're sitting at a coffee table with somebody and you're trying to talk to them about the Lord and they just don't seem to care. Wouldn't it be great if you could do some miracle? Man, I'd be like Elijah. Say, look, you want to see some proof? Let me show you some proof, you know? Call down fire from heaven. You know, people aren't going to be convinced even if they do that. There was a man that was actually sitting in hell, and he was talking to Abraham, and he said, look, he said, send him. Send one of my brothers. I mean, if someone would come back, or he was asking him to send Lazarus. If someone would send Lazarus and raise him from the dead, and all, then they'd see it and they'd believe. Not true. Not true. Number one, we're kind of immune to miracles today, because you go to the store and you look at National Enquirer and the Daily Star and all of those. Shoot, yeah, you didn't think it. There was a miracle a while back, man. It was several years ago now, but they found Elvis and Jimmy Hoffa drinking coffee together in Chicago. That's a miracle. Yeah, we're immune to that. Things don't impress us anymore. We're not, but I'm telling you something, God cannot, God will not have, he will not execute a personal demonstration to every seeker. If you saw a miracle, Man, I'm telling you, you're in the minority. And you ought to see, you ought to take advantage of that. But if you haven't seen a miracle, don't blame God because you haven't seen any proof. Oh, man, come on, prove it. I haven't seen any proof of God. First of all, that's an idiotic statement to make. You haven't seen any proof of God. Just take a look at biology. We are proof that there is a creator. I'm telling you, the devils have enough sense not to be atheists. Amen. They're believers.
Amen.
They may not be followers, but they are believers. They believe that God exists. They're no fools. They're not going to be sitting around saying, no, God doesn't exist. But men, we're idiots.
Yeah.
Because I can't see him, he doesn't exist. Because he hasn't demonstrated himself to me, he doesn't exist. And some people will actually challenge God. Lord, show yourself. Show me a sign, right? See, he didn't show me a sign. Therefore, he doesn't exist. Look, that's a foolish motivation to reject the Lord Jesus. Because you saw a miracle. Don't test the Lord. Don't wait for proof. You know, it's kind of like the same things with the feelings. If God gives me a good feeling, therefore he exists. But if God does some sort of an incredible miracle, therefore he exists. He told Thomas, he said, blessed are they that have not seen and believed. So we'd all like to see a sign. Some people, they're just curious. They just want to see something fantastic. You know, they just want to see a show. Everybody's up for a good show, you know, a good magician. And yet that's not what God is in the business of doing here. He's not a performer
that is going to
put on an act for you. Him, he doesn't perform for you. We could the reasons why men seek the Lord, other poor motives, but there is a true motive. There is a real reason to seek the Lord. And there is a need that you have that only God can fill. Good feelings, put a record on the turntable or a CD in the player, flip the iPod, whatever you do. Put on a good song. That'll lift your emotions. Hey, you can get emotions anywhere. Hey, every day people are getting money that didn't have money before. You can get your money from all kinds of sources. All kinds of things in your life that can be met by other things. But there is one thing that you have in your life that only can be met by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's your sin problem.
Amen.
You see, the truth is that we are born sinners. Amen. That because of that sin, we are separated from God for eternity. Your sins, he said in Isaiah, have hid your face from him that he will not hear. That's our biggest problem. Number one is admitting it. Self-righteousness is rampant, where we feel like we are unjustly being put upon by God, that his judgment. And yet you do deserve his judgment. You deserve eternity without God. Man, I haven't really done anything really wrong. The truth is that you haven't seen yourself the way God sees you. Hey, you appear pretty good. And there's a technique that you can do to kind of make yourself feel better about yourself, and that's to compare you to somebody that's worse than you.
Amen.
Yeah, you never really compare yourself to somebody than you, but you always compare yourself to somebody that's a little worse, and you say, well, so-and-so, he does this, and of course, I don't do that. Therefore, I'm a better person, and I'm about myself. Listen, he's not trying to ruin your self-esteem, trying to downgrade you. He's trying to show you what you really are.
Amen.
We are selfish, self-centered, egotistical, anti-God people in general. Oh, no, I don't have any problem with God. Version of God you don't have any problem with. But the true God, you don't want him because he's going to expose what you really are.
Amen.
Yeah, but that's the one that you really need. You see, the greatest miracle is not turning bread into a meal that 5,000 people. The greatest miracle is not in healing somebody from their infirmity. Man, that is small change. That is nothing. That's just God manipulating a few atoms in order to make things. And he's the creator of the universe. That, to him, is small change. You talk about incredible miracles, turning the river into blood like back Pharaoh's day. Those are minor things. The real miracle is what he does in your heart.
Amen.
See, he can actually save you from your sins and from an eternity in hell.
Amen.
Without him. That's the reason why Jesus came. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save people from their sins.
Amen.
He took a man with the palsy, a type thing where his muscles would not connect with his brain correctly, and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee."
Thank you, Lord.
Showing that that's much more of a miracle. Anything physical he can do with your body. Listen, why do you resent God? Because he hasn't played to your tune.
Yeah.
He hasn't danced to your music.
Right.
He hasn't met your demands. You stand up and demand before God, "Look, only if he doesn't do this, I won't believe." Many men have done it.
Yeah.
Except you come down from the cross. Oh, then I'll believe you do something like that. Look, you got to give up your demands. You got this is about full surrender to God.
Amen.
Not full surrender to a preacher or to a church. Man, only a fool would surrender himself to another human being, because human beings have really, really, really bad motives. But you surrender yourself to the one who can save you from your sins.
Amen.
That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He tells these people, he said, "Look, you don't seek me because you saw a miracle and you believed. You seek me because you want more bread." Look, why are you seeking Jesus Christ? You ought to be seeking him for the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
And listen, there's a way that you can come to him. You say, "Okay, yeah, okay, I need him. I need forgiveness of sins. I need eternal life. I need to have a promise of life after death. I need to be with God. What do I do now?" Well, he actually makes it very clear. And of course, the first thing is outlined right here in this passage there in verse 29. He said, "Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." You see, you've got to exercise faith. You know what faith is? Faith is action, not based on what you see. So what you do is you turn to Jesus Christ, even though you can't see him, even though you can't feel him, even if he hasn't really demonstrated himself to you. By faith, based on his word, turn to Jesus Christ. And then the way that you come is real important. You come demanding. You come questioning. You come challenging. You're not going to get anything from God. You got to come humbly.
Amen.
There were two men. They both went to the temple to pray. Jesus gave this as an example. One, he thanked God that he was another man, and he compared himself to others and saw how good he was, and God has got to bless me because of how good I am as a person. And the other, he couldn't even lift up his eyes and beat upon his breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That man went home justified rather than the other. Listen, you got to come humbly. You got to believe him. You got to drop all your demands. You've got to realize that you need him more than he needs you. And you've got to call upon him. There's a proper, the Bible says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And then you got to come in true repentance. Not sorry that you've been caught. Not coming in because you want to get rich. But repentance. Sorry for your sins. You see, you offended him. He created you and you turned against him. He offered you eternal life and you just spit in his face and turned away. He loved you and you didn't love him back. You got to repent of that. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. One of the greatest things about Jesus Christ is that he takes a step towards you. He gives you an opportunity. He could have stopped where he was when he said, you know, you guys don't seek me because you want me. You seek me because of the bread. But he doesn't stop there. He goes back and he said, look, I'm going to give you a point. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures to everlasting life. That's his advice. Well, I guess you can't call it advice. That'd be a bad word for it. That's his command. It should be on him. Yeah, there in verse 23, in 24, said there were a lot of people that came seeking Jesus. Not everybody that sought Jesus found him. But you can find him today. Come to him in faith. Come to him humbly. Come to him in true repentance and ask him to forgive your sins and save your soul. You'll go away justified.
Amen.
You'll go away with the promise of eternal life. You're still going to have the same peace. You're still going to have the same clothes. You're still going to have the same account. You're still going to have the same wife, the same husband. You're still going to have the same situation, but there's going to be something radically different about you. You are going to be saved.
Amen.
Off the broad road that leads to destruction, on the narrow way that leads to life. Once a son of the devil, now a child of the King.
Amen.
He does something inside of you. I'm telling you something, that is the miracle that he does for you. Oh man, don't turn away from him. Are you disappointed with him because he didn't do what you wanted him to do? Drop it today and come to him and tell him, look, Lord, I am so sorry. And ask him to forgive you. And ask him to take you. The Bible says, him that cometh to me, a wise cast out. That's his promise for you today. Let's bow for a word of prayer.